All right, as we continue reading through the Irish articles, we're in that section that pertains to the Lord's Supper. Will you please read together with me? We believe that both the parts of the Lord's sacrament, according to Christ's institution and the practice of the ancient church, ought to be ministered unto God's people, and it is plain sacrilege to rob them of the mystical cup for whom Christ hath shed his most precious blood. So again, the confessions of faith are expressions of how the reform-minded people were trying to address the various corruptions that occurred within the Catholic Church in particular through the ages. And one of the things that the Catholic Church had adopted and incorporated was this practice where they would withhold the cup from people. So they give you the bread, the host, but not the cup. That they considered the cup to be too holy for the laity, for the average congregant, and that it was relegated only to the clergy. I think as of late, they may have begun offering the cup, but anyhow, that's what this portion of the confession is dealing with. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 166 asks us, unto whom is baptism to be administered?
Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the
visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descending from parents, either both or but one of them, professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 8 through 20. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, again, how grateful we are to you for this beautiful time of year that we consider to be such an incredible moment in the calendar year, that we reflect on Christ's birth. We reflect on all of the wonders that occurred, the spectacle in the heavens where the angel came and appeared before the shepherds, and then there was suddenly with him a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, and the star that led the wise men to the baby Jesus. And we think of the virgin birth. We think of Zacharias and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist. We think of all these things. We marvel at it, Lord. And we're grateful that We have the powerful testimony of John that prepared the way for the message of God the Son, that we would the more earnestly listen and heed it. And so we pray, Father, again, wanting to hear your voice. We pray that you would please come to us and that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin so that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would ask you to turn your attention back with me to Psalm 45, our opening meditation. The psalmist starts out in verse 1 by saying, "My heart is overflowing with a good thing. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you. Kings made you glad. Kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever." So, we see once again this concept of the fathers and the children, the relationship that exists between them. And he says that the fathers are going to be replaced by the sons, whom the Lord is going to make princes in all the earth. Now, we've considered, and I've tried to emphasize a number of times over the past several weeks in particular, this whole idea of the remnant. Is the remnant that God deals with, and that the remnant are the saved, the elect of God. And nowhere, I think, is that seen in more stark fashion than in these psalms that are ascribed to the sons of Korah. This is not one of David's psalms. This psalm is one of the psalms that the sons of Korah wrote. Now, these sons of Korah were all that was left of the family of Korah after the rebellion that took place in the wilderness when Korah and Dathan and Abiram challenged the authority of Moses and offered profane incense before the Lord on sacred platters, on the sacred platters from the tabernacle. And God broke out in judgment against them. And he told Korah and Dathan and Abiram to come and stand with their families in front of their tents, at the doors of their tents, and Moses warned them all. He warned the rest of the congregation. He said, "Get away from them, because you're going to witness a spectacle of the judgment of God on these men who challenged the authority that God placed in Moses." And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them whole, and they went down into the pit. The fathers and at least some of the children, but not all of the children. In Numbers 26, we read that there were some of the children of Korah that were left. Who were the ones of Korah's household that were left? Obviously, those who feared God, because God swallowed up the ones who didn't fear him, namely Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Obviously, Korah and Dathan and Abiram did not fear the Lord, or they would never have rebelled against the Lord's servant. But the sons of Korah did not join their father in his rebellion, and in a subsequent generation, they became the songwriters for the nation of Israel. They taught the people what to sing and how to sing. They pointed the attention of their Hebrew brethren to heaven, to worship the God of heaven. And now that duty is over. They continue to sing the highest praises in the courts of heaven itself. The remnant, the sons of Korah. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons. The sons of Korah were living examples of the truth of this psalm. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes on the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. The praise of the God who saves will be sung. And it will be sung forever and ever because he shall reign forever and ever. And so it's only right, it's only fitting that as his people who have been saved, that we loose our tongues to praise him. This is what we do. It's our duty. In Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And in our text, we read, "Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes on the earth." John said in Revelation, "The kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." This world is being conquered as Christ's followers are ascending into positions as princes on the earth. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." So, from the Jewish fathers came Jesus' fleshly existence. But then Paul goes on to say, immediately following this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Instead of the fathers shall be the children.'" This he said in regards to God turning his attention and mercy away from Israel and the grafting in of the Gentiles in their place. He goes on to say, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved.'" The remnant. So what becomes abundantly clear to us here is that although the fathers had the original adoption as sons, they were not the sons of God according to the flesh. They were not the sons of God according to the flesh. No one has ever sprung from the loins of God. They were adopted into his family. And the same way the Gentiles are adopted into his family. And it had nothing to do with their flesh. It had everything to do with the sovereign electing purpose of God. But Israel, that is the fathers, lost sight of that and came to glory, to boast in the fact that they were Abraham's lineage according to the flesh. They had utterly lost sight of the fact that Abraham was not justified according to the flesh, but by faith. So when the angel appeared to Zacharias, who was the high priest ministering in the temple at the time in Luke chapter 1, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is really cool, this part here, even from this mother's womb. So we wonder at what point a child can become converted to Christ, to faith in Christ. Here, It says that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in this way, the Lord was separating the wheat from the chaff. Those who insisted on clinging to their stubborn human pride would ultimately come to be cut off altogether, while those who heeded John's message would be saved. The remnant would be saved. This would be the people who were prepared for the Lord by the Lord. John the Baptist was a child of the Father. The child came, and he came to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This was the restoration. This was nothing other than the restoration of the faith of Abraham. This wasn't a new thing. It was not a new thing. It was the fulfillment of an old thing. Promise and fulfillment. If you always keep that in mind, that this is the relationship of the old to the new, you will never go very far wrong in your study of the scriptures. Promise and fulfillment. There is nothing promised in the Old Testament that is not fulfilled in the New Testament. There is nothing fulfilled in the New Testament that was not first promised in the Old Testament. But these Jews lost sight of the promise part, being in connection with Abraham according to his faith, not his flesh. They lost sight of that. And so, Jesus, coming after John had already begun this work of testifying to the fathers to turn back to the faith of Abraham, Jesus came and said, John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Because you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the way of the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. They answered and said to him, do we not say rightly you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And you know what comes next. Before Abraham was, I am. And what was their response? Repentance? Were they cut to the quick? They were provoked. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so here's a crucial thing, dear ones. Jesus said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, there were many temporary believers in his midst. A lot of them. There's all kinds of temporary believers in this world. They believe for a short time for any number of reasons. They do it to be part of a crowd that they are currently hanging out with, or they do it because their life is miserable and they think that the miserable effects of their terrible life's choices will go away and there will be no more consequence for their sins. Or maybe they had a close brush with death and they were temporarily scared. There could be any number of reasons, but Jesus said, if you what? Abide in my word. If you persevere in it, if it becomes the ruling thought that guides and directs your life, then you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews reiterated that Abraham was their father, which Jesus never denied that they were descended from Abraham. But he made it abundantly clear that the proper connection to Abraham, which is faith, or ought to have been, was utterly and completely missing. When he said, if God were your father, you would love me. I mean, it's like he poked him in one eye and then he poked him in the other eye, just for good measure. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word, because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that he's provoking them in this way, saying, you're of your father, the devil. First of all, you're lying about me, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, right? That they denied that the works Jesus was doing were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some would say that it's not possible to sin that unforgivable sin any longer. It was only possible when Jesus was here in the flesh on the earth. But at any rate, he says, you are of your father, the devil, because there is no truth in you, and that he was a murderer from the beginning, right? He says that you're a liar. You love lies. They love lies. Obviously, they lied about Jesus. And then he said, you're like your father, who is a murderer from the beginning. And what do the Jews do? He just barely finishes several sentences later, and they all grab up stones. I mean, you know, is this not almost ironic? Like, look it, I just told you murder is in your hearts, and look at this, you're picking up stones now to stone me. Could it be any clearer? The sons came. Who were the sons? John the Baptist was a son. Jesus was a son. They were sons, and they came, why? In order to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That is, from the Pharisaical adherence to the law, to that which the law ought to serve as a tutor of, which is faith. The law came to teach us our sin, to point us forward that we need to be saved from breaking the law. Faith. But only some of the father's hearts were turned. Obviously not all. And as a matter of fact, not most. They remained hardened in their sin because their part in the redemptive purpose of God was now over. It was over. It was fulfilled. And now God was ready to turn the truth of the gospel loose to the whole world for the healing of the nations, which would result in the Gentile nations of the world replacing the Jews in the redemptive plan of God. And that's you and me, dear ones. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes on the earth. I will make your name be remembered in all generations, therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so it is in fulfillment of this statement, this promise that you and I are here this morning. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is not a replacement covenant. It is a fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And what was that seed? His faith. Dear ones, you are the actual seed of Abraham. If you share the faith of Abraham through the condition of the covenant that God made with Abraham, which was faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You and I are the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham, and all God's people said. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for you grafting us in. You could have left us out of the covenant. You could have allowed us to perish in our sin. But in your incredible mercy, you brought us in. You put faith in our hearts so that we could turn from our sins, that we would cleave to you and cling to you, and that we abandon, we give up any hope that we can find merit with you according to any act of righteousness we could ever do. But it's in Christ and Him alone, for which we give you thanks in His name. Amen.